Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Luke, the light giver. And boy, it will lighten up your life when you see the truth of exactly how things went down and what his advice is for you today to bring you peace of mind. Peace of mind comes by knowing the truth and what tomorrow brings. And peace of mind comes really only from one place. That's from our Heavenly Father. For He is the author of peace, not confusion. When you are confused about the Word, you're probably listening to men rather than to God's Word, concentrating on it. So you always want to zero in and listen to what is said. Christ has been given the sentence of crucifixion. He's walking up that old path up to Golgotha, and a man from Cyrenian is carrying the cross at this time. And the daughters of Jerusalem are weeping, weeping, weeping. They loved him. And he said to them, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves, for the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck.'" This means blessed will be those that are not pulled aside and impregnated spiritually by the false Messiah, or that nurse along his work, thinking they're doing church work, but they're actually nursing along Satan's work. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." You'll never have that shame. Why are they praying such a prayer as that? Because they realize when they see the true Christ coming, that though they're good Christian people, supposedly, they've been worshiping Satan. And they're too ashamed to face Christ. He says, "For if they do these things in a green tree," if they'll do this to my flesh body, Christ is saying, he's about to be crucified, okay? What shall be done in the dry? What will they do to my spiritual body? Never deny the Holy Spirit to visit with you, to teach you, lead you, guide you, and direct you. Well, what is he quoting here? Well, he's quoting Scripture, quite frankly. Psalm 54. Have you ever read it? Listen to it. This is from the very Word of God, from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 54, and it reads, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, that thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Those that were chosen from the foundations of the world, that were taken to wife by Almighty God, called God's elect, who do not become spiritually impregnated with the lies of Satan. Verse 2, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes." This is enlarge your tent. You're going to need it because of the converts. What a blessed time the millennium is going to be. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentile, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. You're going to bring that truth to everyone. Verse 4, listen carefully. "Fear not. For thou shalt not be ashamed." Don't weep for me, is what Christ was saying. "Neither be thou confounded." Don't allow yourself to be confused. Stick with the simplicity of Christ's teachings. "For thou shalt not be put to shame for having worshipped the Antichrist. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more." That you remained a widow. You weren't like those of Revelation 16. "I'm a queen. I'm not a widow." Already married to the Antichrist, following him in all their so-called bliss. Next verse, listen carefully. "For thy maker is thine husband," and don't you ever forget it. "The Lord of hosts is his name. and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. How much of the earth was that? The whole earth, not just a corner, not a part, all of it, shall be called what? It'll be called universal dominion, our Heavenly Father. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Yeah, the whole world will whore after the false Christ. There will be very few that remain true to the true husband. That is to say, that remain spiritual virgins until that great wedding time that will happen when the bridegroom approaches, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's what he's talking about here. What a message he brings. Now, returning to Luke 23, verse 32, let's pick it up there following that. Let's go with it. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. 33, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, or the skull, or Golgotha, whatever you wish to call it, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Now, the one that's on the right hand will be converted to eternal peace. Why? Because he's doing what's right, and on the right, you always fish out of the right side of the boat. You don't go left to atheistic tendencies, or you'll go to hell. That's what happened to the one on the left. Always pay attention to the Word of God. You might say, well, are you reading something into the... No, right's always right. Period. That's so simple a child can understand that. 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You remember that verse. They were gambling for his clothing down at the foot of the cross. Who was he talking about? The Romans, the Gentiles, all that were... He wasn't talking about the two malefactors. He was talking about those that were crucifying him, because they would regret this tremendously. Verse 35, and the people stood beholding, watching. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Remember that one also. You know what? All this is recorded in the Old Testament, in that beautiful psalm, which we're going to cover in a moment. Letting you know that this was predicted, prophesied to happen 1,000 years before the fact, right to the last detail, documenting indeed this is Messiah that they have crucified. 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Now, not all were mocking, because vinegar actually should be, it's poor man's wine. Okay. And these Roman soldiers who drank poor man's wine, they assumed he was in pain, and they were trying to offer him something that would alleviate part of the suffering. He refused it. Even as in another place he would say on the cross, I thirst, but not for what they had. Verse 37, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. He wasn't only the king of the Jews. He was the king of Israel and the king of the whole world. And you must always remember that. And you must not let our Savior and Almighty God be pressed into one little tribe. Verse 38. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin, in Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. It would be later in the great book of John that one would approach the chief priest. I told you not to write King of the Jews. He said, what did Pilate say? What is written. And so it was. But he was King of Israel. And so it is. And so it shall always be. And paying this price, whereby God's children could always look at this and understand what God gave us, the redemption of our sins, the forgiveness of our shortcomings, and giving us the privilege and the opportunity to serve Him, and not to be one of those that would go whoring after a false Messiah, but educate themselves and in the love and compassion of Almighty God in what He has done for us, and take advantage of, because you do love Him, the Savior that made all this possible. You know, that's what a Savior is. He's in the business of saving people, saving them from themselves oft times. He paid an awesome price to make that possible. And as in the last lecture, where He would say, "This bread is my body," and His body got all the stripes, and we get the healing. And His blood also, which was in that cup, the vine, is His blood that washes away our sins. That's what He paid that price for. That on repentance, you're made clean, you're forgiven. There He was, with this sign above His head, verse 39, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on Him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us," including Himself, indeed a sinner, a malefactor. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked Him, stop that, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Verse 41, and we indeed justly, we're sinners. We fell way short. We're crooks. For we received the due reward of our deeds. We got what we had coming to us. But this man hath done nothing amiss. This malefactor knew that. How did he know it? Well, unction and looking at him and listening to the trial that took place, Pilate and Herod both said, we find nothing to condemn this man to death. We have investigated, we have researched, we've checked the files, the history, there's nothing there. And it was obvious to anyone that cared, he was totally innocent of any charge that they were bringing against us. He had done nothing amiss. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, this malefactor, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's a beautiful request. And humbly he brought this forth. What did Christ answer? 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily, or truly, I say unto you, today, not tomorrow, not when we get around to it, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so it is that God forgave him through the Son. And this Savior, even while nailed to the cross, brought salvation into the heart of this malefactor hanging on his right side there, that and telling him, this day I will see you in paradise. Many might want a second witness to Luke chapter 16, where he speaks of the paradise with the gulf in betwixt those that make it and those that don't. This is your second witness that today we're in paradise. In other words, when you give up the spirit, instantly the spirit enters the spiritual body and you are in paradise. You're with him. That didn't mean tomorrow or the next day. And you can rest assured, this malefactor, talk about a last-minute conversion. A sinner all his life, no doubt, we won't judge him, but most likely. But especially up to that moment, he said, I'm guilty of what they're crucifying me for. I'm a malefactor. But then he wanted to be remembered by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And Christ says, today, that means exactly that. this documents also, you don't go into a hole in the ground out here. Only your flesh body does. You've already resurrected or raised into your spiritual body and are returned to the Father from which you came. For what? For judgment. Whether you're good, bad, or ugly, doesn't matter. You're going to be judged by Almighty God. And naturally, you have to go to paradise to have that accomplished, because that's where he is. It's that simple. Many times I am asked by a wife, a widow, or a mother, or a father, well, my relative passed away, was not baptized, but they loved the Lord so much. Is there any possibility they can go to heaven without being baptized? Well, I like to use this one occasion. Christ did not say to this malefactor, yes, today you can see me in paradise, but we've got to get down off of the cross and go down and find water and baptize you. He didn't say that. Baptism is acknowledging that you believe that Christ was in the tomb, but that he resurrected and defeated death, and because of that can give you eternal life. That's what baptism is about. But God does the judging, and those who are worthy of life receive life. Life eternal with the Father. For what? For loving him. For repenting of all shortcomings. He paid an awesome price to be able to say that. Today I will see you in paradise. You see, he paid the price for all of us, that on repentance you overcome. Verse 44 to continue. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. This would be from 12 p.m., noon, until 3 p.m. It was dark. Over, not part of the earth, the whole earth. And you would have thought that many would have thought, as this malefactor, hey, there's something going on here. This is not a common thing. They were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, God with us, the Creator of all things. And you know, what happened in that time at 3 p.m. is when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies on this Passover season and would hopefully make it himself. But what would follow? And it would, that verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. In other words, It was rent from top to bottom, documenting God did it, not man. And what did it do? It symbolizes the opening of the Holy of Holies by the price of the Lamb crucified, that whomsoever will can go into the Holy of Holies and talk to your Heavenly Father. That's what it means. I would like to have seen Caiaphas' face when that veil rent and that darkness was upon the place, and he knew he had to account for what he was doing. And if not then fully, he will. He certainly will. But don't ever let someone tell you, you have to do this or you have to do that or you have to do something else or you have to pay much penance or something to even talk to God. Don't you ever let somebody rob you that way. If you've repented and you love the Lord, don't you ever let somebody make a second-class citizen out of you. God rents the veil where you can come in. You're welcome. And besides entering, enter boldly into the presence of the living God. And talk with him. Let him know you love him. He loves to hear from you. What he wants from you is your love. And so it is. Verse 46 to continue. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. He gave up the whole his inner spirit, which is the Spirit of God, which is what? The Holy Spirit. 10 days later, it would return. And rather, 50 days later, it would return on Pentecost Day. But from this point, it would yet be 50, probably 51 days, I should say, because we're on the 14th of Nisan here. And not the 15th, it's still one more day. They're only crucifying the Lamb here. But, and so it is. And I'll correct myself. It was the 14th because they had had the Kegagah, which is to say the Last Supper the evening before, and this would be the 15th. So it would be 50 days exactly. 50 itself meaning Pentecost, that is the 50th day. That's what Pentecost means. But that Holy Spirit would return to us the gift from God to touch you, lead you, guide you, and direct you. But what about gambling for the clothing? And in another book, it would say, as he was on this cross, he would say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is quoting a scripture. And many people have great misunderstanding. Why? Because they'll say, well, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And many so-called men of the cloth will teach, well, God sure forsook him on the cross. He did not. Christ was teaching. He always taught. There was never any lost motion or conversation. He was directing you to something. He was directing you to the 22nd Psalm. And you're going to have it on your screen. And we're going to cover it. I want you to absorb. This is 1,000 years before the fact. And here would be his words on the cross. Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was David saying that, not Christ, okay? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This sad song. Verse 2, O God, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season and am not silent. I don't get any rest. I'm not comfortable. I can't sleep all night. 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. For our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. You know something? He always does. You have to have the patience to be a waiter. 5, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. They were not disappointed, nor were they confused. They were not disgraced. Why? Because they love you. You want to be real careful, because if you don't wait for the true God, the true Christ to return at the second advent, you're going to worship the false Christ. You will certainly be disgraced then. See that it doesn't happen. Verse 6, but I am a worm. This means I am weak. This was a scarlet little red worm, and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. 7, and they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, 8, here comes the words from the cross, and those, not from the cross, but those in front of the cross, documenting this scripture. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And so it is, exactly quoted in Matthew 27. These are the words from the cross, or at the foot of the cross. Again, documenting, this was foretold of 1,000 years before the fact, to strengthen you to know that you can trust God's word. Behold, he has foretold you all things. Have you read it? Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast, even as a child. I was cast upon thee from the womb, verse 10. Thou art my God from my mother's belly, always have been and always will be. 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. I mean, even the disciples scattered when this happened, just a few women standing on the hill over there at the cross, watching, waiting. 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They was known for the gigantic wickedness or strength of those Bashan bulls. 13, they gapped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. He prophesied that God, he could save, let him save himself, that he, if he be the Son of God. And as they would gnaw at him, strike him on the back of the head and said, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. They kept doing this, gapping their mouths at him. 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And why would his bones not be out of joint? They were pulled from the socket, his very arms, as he was nailed to that cross. Did it for you. He allowed it to happen for you. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like an old piece of pottery dry. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dusk of death. In other words, it's almost sunset. It's getting dark. 16, four dogs, translated enemies, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. So it is that he was as he was nailed to that cross. Understand, this was written 1,000 years before the fact. Let it strengthen you and your belief and faith in the Word of God. 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me. 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And there were those Roman soldiers gambling for the robe at the foot of the cross. 19, but be not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. And Father, I'm sure, was strengthening him all the way through. Deliver my soul, verse 20, from the sword, my darling. The darling should be translated soul. My soul from the power of the dog, that's to say my enemies. Deliver me now. 21, save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. There's this word unicorns in the Hebrew manuscripts is wild ox, okay? It's strictly from Bashan, as forementioned. So there's no such thing as a unicorn, and this is one of the little things that translators get their jollies with, I suppose, if they want to twist God's word. Verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, listen to this, my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Do you know where that is written at? And do you know what you're supposed to ascertain from that? It is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verses about 12, 13, and 14, where it stipulates that God came to this earth in the Son, to be crucified, whereby in so doing he could defeat death, which is to say the devil, for that is the devil's name, Mr. Death. But at the same time he said, I will declare this to the congregation that all may know. And this is how he does it. No, God never forsook the Son on the cross, because Emmanuel is God with us. How could he forsake himself? Impossible, and certainly so it is. But he drew attention by quoting the first verse of this great psalm. whereby you would know that he's talking to you. And he wants your attention in that. He wants that truth declared to the congregation, that you can depend on the Word of God because it always comes to pass to the detail, as he stated it would. Why? He's the Creator. He causes it to happen as it is written. And he does it because he loves you. And so it is. But that's what must be declared among the congregation. And then the congregation must praise him for loving us to that degree. There's no greater thing that a man could do than to give his own life for his family. And that's what he has done here. 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. You that reverence God, let him know it. All ye the seed of Jacob, that's all the tribes, glorify him. And fear or revere him, all you seed of Israel, not just the tribe of Judah, but all the tribes. And in all inclusive, whomsoever will. Verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. You think God doesn't always hear you? Of course he does. He hears you in detail. 25, my praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And so it is that our Father does that. And I want to go all the way to the last verse of this chapter, verse 31, or verse 30 rather, and complete 30 and 31. A seed shall serve him. This is written to you. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. It's a generation of the fig tree. Verse 31 to complete. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. That he hath done this is the equivalent of his final words on the cross in John 19:30. It is finished. And so it is. It was finished. He did that for you, so that you, on repentance, can have your sins washed away and can serve him and love him and stand against the false Messiah when he comes, allowing this Spirit that returned and came again on Pentecost to speak through you. That's why the daughters of Jerusalem need not weep. It's something that we can praise him over. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. You know, we have one judge. That's our Father. You don't want to get on his toes, and you are when you begin to judge people. He does not appreciate it. You have the privilege and the gift from God for spiritual discernment, which means choose your friends, choose who you study with, and let it be so. But that is a beautiful gift, is to be able to discern truth and always follow truth. Never follow the wicked or the lies. They will always lead into one direction, that's towards death, rather than eternal life. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. You've got a prayer request? Don't need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. Why? He hears you. But trust Him enough and always pray to God's will, because God knows what He wants you to do. And He knows what is best for you, even more than you do. So always ask in His will, because that's all you want if you love Him, is what pleases Him. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, Manuel from California. My wife and I follow your broadcast with eager hearts and minds. Well, thank you. You and your staff may very well be the only truth we will ever find. It's the Word of God that is the truth, okay? And we commend you on your excellence. We are on a fixed income, but we give what we can. Well, that's great. On December the 24th, on 10, I happened across a child of 18. She was begging for food. I was not able to just pass her by, so I parked my car and I wanted to talk with her. And it seemed she had got a ride from Texas to California, but the person who gave her a ride was arrested for some old warrant, and she was stranded. She told me she was so hungry. So I gave her some money, and we said a prayer together, and then I went on my way, and I worried about that little girl for days. But then about 4 days later, I saw her again. Her situation had not changed. I took her home to my wife, washed her clothes, and let her take a shower. She stayed with us for 3 days and nights, and we treated her like she was our own child. I got her help from a local church. They bought her a ticket to Texas. Everything we did was not for any glory, our glory. We thank God that we could help. We did feel good that the Lord allowed us to be a part of this helping. This morning, a preacher said we had committed a sin. By helping her directly, we robbed God and the church of the glory. We were very hurt. We did not mean to take away from God. Pastor Murray, were we wrong? Absolutely not. You were God's servants in doing this. You weren't taking away from God. I cannot for the life of me imagine why a liturgical person, whatever church, preacher, whatever, I cannot imagine why they would say such a thing. You know, you see, in truth, God, through the church, still got the glory, but through their servant, Manuel. That is sufficient. That is good. That is as it should be. Emmanuel and his wife deserve the credit they got also. This preacher evidently wanted all the credit for himself. Little something wrong there. Be careful of that place. Charlene from New Jersey, and I'm not judging them, but I'm going by your report. That is off base, off color. Charlene from New Jersey, when the Antichrist is here, you said if someone is a drug addict, Satan will use their choice of drugs to tempt them to serve him for a fix, so they need to be clean to resist the Antichrist. Well, he knows your every weakness, okay? If I need to use an inhaler twice a day for my lungs to work properly each day, even though I am a Christian, well, the Antichrist, now, you're not talking about something that you become would be addictive. You're talking about medication that is a necessity. And so that does not apply. Okay, you're in good shape, not to worry. Sharon from Texas. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 18 through 20, the sowing, the covering of their outreached hands, what happened back then that God would say that when the rapture theory wasn't even invented or introduced until the 1800s? You know, do you think God didn't know what would happen in the 1800s? What about today's lecture? Do you think God didn't know 1,000 years before 33 AD that Christ would say those words on the cross? Are you trying to limit Almighty God? That would be a dangerous thing, my friend. Our Father's in control. He is the author of peace because He has a plan. And it was planned, the plan of God many years ago. This is it. This is the marching orders of the day, to this day, tomorrow, or the next day, and forever. That's why you want to get real familiar with it. And don't ever limit God. That's a dangerous thing. Okay, Sandra from Alabama, is America mentioned in the Bible, especially in Isaiah? Is Revelation complete? Was John told to stop writing Revelation? John didn't write Revelation. John was a scribe for the living God. And when God was finished, John was finished. And so it is. The men that God used to bring us the scripture were not the author. Our Father is. It's the Word of God. Okay. Now, is America mentioned in Isaiah? Yes, I think it is. I think it's in chapter 18. It talks about a land divided with rivers, the Mississippi, Colorado, and many others, like Arkansas, Missouri, and many other rivers that's divided. The people are tall and clean-shaven, and they do the bidding of Almighty God, as in large part. This is, many might say, well, how could you say that? Well, I don't know. Reach in your pocket and get a coin. What does it say on there? It says, in God we trust. We certainly do. We trust Him and we trust His Word. Naturally, there are misfits, but one person that loves God and God make a majority over all the misfits put together. Doesn't matter. We win. We have the victory. Pam from Oklahoma, is there scripture in the New Testament that tells us not to eat pork? I need to show it to someone. Well, there are several. Acts chapter 10, where Peter is taken up on a roof and showing three sheets of unfit scavengers. And then God said, I'm not talking about food, I'm talking about people. Don't call Gentiles common if they love the Lord. Okay, because there were Gentiles approaching the gate that he was supposed to go to at that time and deliver. That is to say, teach the message. But the one you really want that will nail it is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Don't ever, listen to me carefully. Most people go with verse 4 and say everything God created is useful. Well, of course it is. Otherwise, he wouldn't have created it. But verse 3 says, don't ever let somebody judge you in marriage. Well, you're a divorcee, aren't you? What has that got to do with it? You repented. What happened when you repent? You're clean. Okay. And nor let anyone judge you in food, for those things that God created to be received. That's the clue. God did not create everything to be received for food. Yet in verse 4 it says they're all good. They're good for what he created them for. He created scavengers to keep disease off of us, to cleanse the earth. And they are good. They're good for that. That's why you have certain fish that he creates to kind of be the vacuum cleaner of all the junk and filth and everything that's on the bottom. And they go down there and they suck up all this junk that the dead fish, crawdads, and the droppings of everything and what. And some people love catfish or a bottom sucker. That's the way it goes. God created the catfish for a good reason, okay? To cleanse the bottom of the pond. Okay. Anita from Georgia, how do you get rid of evil spirits that are in your house and in you? It would be highly irregular for someone that actually was possessed to write a question about how do I get rid of them. Because normally a person that is possessed would be over-argued and to the point they would never ask themselves, how do you get rid of them? So I think maybe you have evil spirits in your home and around you, but I question whether they're in you. But that's okay. You anoint yourself with the oil of our people, and as it is written in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, God gives you power over all your enemies, including those evil spirits. Tell them to scat. Tell them to get in the name of Jesus Christ. And anoint the door, threshold of your home, and forbid anything negative or evil from passing over that threshold or through that door. Period. Christians don't have to take stuff off of evil things. Get rid of them in the name of Jesus Christ. And don't remember, I said in his name, because he's the one that does it, you don't. Tip from Florida. How do I anoint myself and what do I say? Well, it would be according to what you were anointing yourself for, whether it was illness or as the prior person. Naturally, you would anoint yourself with the oil of our people. You take olive oil that you have asked God to bless as the anointing oil of our people. You see, the olive, he set aside for that. It is in the Hebrew tongue, El-Yah. That's the sacred name of Almighty God. And when you put a tip to your forehead, then tell God what you want. And God is so intelligent. And he wants you to converse with him, to communicate. And then he touches. It's that simple. Just simply talk to him, tell him what you need. Period. Michael from California, in one of your teachings, you mentioned the flyaway doctrine is found in Ezekiel 13, 18 through 25. My King James Bible only has 23 chapters in Ezekiel. Please explain. Oh, the only explanation I can get, somebody's been really tearing up your Bible, okay? I really do not understand why you would say your book of Ezekiel has only 23 chapters, okay? I would question whether it was even a King James if that were the case. But that's you still find it in the 13th verse, and 13 comes before 23. Stanley from Kentucky, Pastor Marie, when you pray for someone, do you use the name Jesus, or do you specifically use the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth? I specifically use the name Yeshua Messiah. That is the sacred name. That's what Jesus in English translated back to what his name really is, means. But it's okay to use however you want, because what do you say when you say Jesus? You say Yeshua. Well, what does that mean? It means Yahweh's Savior. And when you use Christ, that's Christos, it's the anointed one, anointed with the oil of our people. So, our Father will answer to whatever, but if you are educated in the manuscripts, why not use the sacred name? It pleases him. Randy, I guess I could say he likes to be called by his real name. Randy from Georgia. Pastor Murray, where can I find the Bible? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. I appreciate your program, and I've learned more in the last 6 months than the past 30 years. Thank you. Well, thank you for God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, does teach us a great deal. Why? It is God's Word. You will not find in the Bible ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But you will find in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 through 7, dust to dust, that you will return. But the soil that you have participated, or that is to say, the food that you have taken, the organic materials into your body, which sustains it through metabolism, formed this earthen vessel, because it is from the earth. Then it goes back to the earth, dust to dust, because this body is dust, because it's organic. But you do have a spiritual body, which is far better, and that's what you exit to the Father, as it's written in Ecclesiastes 12. Brian from Florida, Pastor Murray, are you confident that the information you have learned from the Bible will sufficiently prepare us to meet the Lord? Why is it so hard to decipher, and why does man change it? Well, quite frankly, because man changes it, that's what makes it difficult to decipher. Because if you just take God's Word alone and throw out all the old recapping and past teaching and thoughts and traditions and listen to what God says, it isn't that difficult to decipher. Why? Because God's the author of peace, not confusion. But if you allow men's teachings to get into your mind, you know, a good inventor never looks at another man's schematic. A good teacher never looks at another man's drawings or word. You go God's Word. That is your foundation, and you don't use anything else for that foundation. Yes, God has sufficiently prepared us. He has, as it is written in Mark 13, behold, I have foretold you all, that's A-L-L, all things. That's all you need. Brian from Florida, Pastor Murray, I believe in God, but I don't believe in bowing my head with my hands closed. Is this disrespectful? Hey, whatever. However you want to talk to God, He'll accept it. Many people feel they must humble themselves. Maybe they have a reason they want to humble themselves. But you can pray to God without ever opening your mouth, where people would know you were even praying. And that's when you pray and with respect, talking to God shows respect. Andrew from Ohio. Pastor Murray, if someone dies who has repented for their sins but was never baptized, will God still look on them with favor? Of course He will. It is, maybe they never had the proper opportunity to or something else, who knows. But I'll use again the example of the thief on the cross, the one on the right side. He did what was right, and he overcame. He was not baptized. Gloria from Ohio. Pastor Murray, why was the city of Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Where can I find these scriptures? Well, you'll find them in the book of Genesis, and they were destroyed because of perversion. God will not tolerate perversion. Regardless of what man might say, man might say, hey, it's a good deal. God doesn't say that. And what it does, it brings. And God has ways of punishing people. Hanging diseases on them for messing around with filth and perversion. That's just His way of saying it. Like it or lump it, okay? I respect all people that love the Lord. But hey, whatever, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah got what they had coming to them. Believe me, everybody is going to get what they got coming to them. So it's your choice. Have a good trip. Brenda from Alabama, when you are young and make mistakes and you repent not knowing better, and you repent now, and you're forgiven. And go in peace and know that God loves you. Mike from Maine, Pastor Murray, you said the earth's only 6,000 years old. How can you say that when it's scientific proof that it is millions of years old? You have never heard me say that this earth is only 6,000 years old. Quite the contrary, I teach it is millions of years old. You may have heard me say this earth age, eon, is only 6,000 years old. Are you intelligent enough to absorb what is said? Or do you need pictures drawn? This earth is millions of years old. This is why this church is welcomed on most universities to do documentaries. We're aware of the scientific facts. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. And you know what? Makes his day. When you study the letter he sent to you, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. That's the way he is. Why? Because he loves you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, and only if we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Again, blessing God, he will always, I do mean always, bless you. Now, hey, most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God.